four readings in the Gospel of Mark. Some have already been read over these evenings, but I think it's worthy of reading them again. First of all, in chapter 2, the Gospel of Mark, and the second chapter, Mark's Gospel, chapter 2, and we'll commence our reading at verse 1. And again, he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. And they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there, and reasoning in their hearts, Why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And immediately, when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, Why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise, take up thy bed and walk. But, that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. He says to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, Arise, and take up thy bed, and go thy way into thy house. And immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed, and glorified God, saying, We never saw it on this fashion. Now chapter 6. Mark's Gospel, chapter 6. I'm reading at verse 34. And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people, and was moved with compassion toward them, because they were as sheep not having a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when the day was now far spent, his disciples came unto him and said, This is a desert place, and now the time is far past. Send them away, that they may go into the country round about, and into the villages, and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. He answered and said unto them, Give ye them to eat. And they say unto him, Shall we go and buy 200 pennyworth of bread, and give them to eat? He saith unto them, How many loaves have ye? Go and see. And when they knew, they say, 5 and 2 fishes. And he commanded them to make all sit down by companies upon the green grass. And they sat down in ranks, by hundreds and by fifties. And when he had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, he looked up to heaven and blessed, and brake the loaves, and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And the 2 fishes divided he among them all. And they did all eat, and were filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of the fragments and of the fishes. And they that did eat of the loaves were about 5,000 men. Now 2 readings, please, in chapter 14. Mark chapter 14, verse 3. And being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious. And she broke the box and poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor. And they murmured against her. And Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work in me. For ye have the poor with you always. And whensoever ye will, ye may do them good. But me, ye have not always. She hath done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. Now further down the chapter, please, verse 22. And as they did eat, Jesus took bread and blessed and brake it and gave to them and said, take eat, this is my body. And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said unto them, this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. Verily I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until the day that I drink it new in the kingdom of God. And when they had sung an hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. You know that God will add his blessing to the reading of his own good word. I would like this evening, as the Lord would give help, to draw your attention to these broken things that we have read of in the Gospel according to Mark, and to notice what Christ taught in relation to them. I should point out perhaps at the very outset of my remarks that Mark speaks more about broken things in his Gospel than any of the other Gospel writers. Matter of fact, his Gospel stands in complete contrast to the Gospel according to John. If I had read John's account in chapter 6 of the feeding of the 5,000, you never read there that Christ broke the bread. If I had read the parallel passage of Mark 14 in John chapter 12, you never read of the woman breaking the box. I read in John chapter 19, they break not his legs. I read in John 21, yet was not the net broken. I read in John chapter 10, the scriptures, they cannot be broken. You see, they're like himself. The incarnate word and the written word. You say then, why is John not telling me about broken things? Because he's writing about Christ as the eternal Son of God. In all his absolute deity, there could be nothing broken linked with deity. Matter of fact, in the 21 chapters that John wrote, there is only one broken thing in the entire gospel. That's the legs of the thieves. But nothing about Christ broken in the 21 chapters. But how wonderful when we come to this gospel that presents Christ as the servant. You'll notice that he's delighted to be associated with the broken things of life. You'll notice in chapter 2, we've read about a roof being broken. And then you'll notice in chapter 6, we've read about bread being broken. And then in chapter 14, at the beginning of that chapter, we've read about a box being broken. And then further down, in the upper room, we read about that blessed occasion when he broke the bread. I want you to notice the truth that he will teach on these occasions.
You will notice in chapter 2, he will teach them the truth of the forgiveness of sin, that he alone has the power to do that. In chapter 6, he will teach them the truth about feeding. Give ye them to eat, for sheep need to be fed. You notice in chapter 14, he teaches them the truth of fragrance, the importance of having something that will be fragrant for him. And then in the upper room, in chapter 14, he will teach them the blessed truth of fellowship with him. In other words, in chapter 2, he's telling them about pardon, the forgiveness of sin. He's telling them about the provision in chapter 6. He's going to speak words of protection to this dear woman. Let her alone. She's done what she could. And then he will teach in the upper room words of passion. When we come to chapter 2, I cannot help but feel what a meeting this must have been. What a tremendous meeting. For we read in the opening verse of the chapter, it was noised abroad that Christ was in the house. I've just written over that opening verse. The presence of Christ. I want to say that's what makes a meeting. The presence of Christ in the house. Another rendering puts it like this. It was noised abroad that Christ was at home. I trust he is at home in the home. You know, there's a sweetness about home. You spend a lot of time away from home. But there's just something very precious and sweet about being at home. The presence of Christ in comfort. I was thinking of Genesis chapter 28 in that regard. I'm thinking of that first reference in our Bible to the house of God. You know, Jacob arrives at Bethel, the house of God. And what does he discover? There was one thing that left a lasting impression upon him. He said, surely the Lord is in this place. There was a conscious sense of the presence of God. You know, there was only stones and shrubs and some sand. There were no ornate furnishings, no stained glass windows, not even pews, not even a pulpit. But the sense of the presence of God was there. And that's all important. You know, Paul, when writing to the saints at Corinth, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, he reminds them that there could be those occasions when an unbeliever comes in, or someone unlearned. Said Paul, they ought to acknowledge that God is in you and with truth. I wonder, is that what happens when folk come into our gathering? You know, they may not understand everything that they see or hear. But there's one thing ought to leave a lasting impression. Here's a place where the presence of Christ is known. I was thinking this afternoon, as I was meditating upon that, of that chapter away back in 1 Samuel chapter 22, I thought of David. David in the cave of Adullam. Nothing attractive about the cave. Nothing appealing about the cave. But you notice, there were men that were gathered to the cave. Those that were in debt. Those that were discontented. And those that were in distress. How did they get into debt? What made them discontented? What brought them into distress? They had links with the first man, Saul. You know, Samuel told them, told the nation about it. If you make him king, he'll impoverish you.
You know, we had links with the first man.
We had links with Adam. It brought us into death. It made us discontented. It brought us into distress. Bless God, we have links with the second man. We have links with the Christ of God. He is, my brother, my sister, the great gathering center of whom David was only a faint foreshadowing. You know those men gathered? They gathered unto David. He became their captain. He became their gathering center. You know what happened to them? You know, I thought you wouldn't have given a lot for them when you saw them come. Oh, what a motley crew they were. I tell you, you just watch those men. You know what happened to them? Many of them became mighty men in association with a man that won their heart. I trust you understand that there is a great gathering center today. We do not gather unto an ordinance or a list of them. We do not gather to a set of rules. We do not gather to some outstanding teacher. We gather to one blessed man, the Christ of God. You remember his words in Matthew 18 and 20? He said, "Where two or three are gathered together, or having been gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." I love the words of Hebrews 13 and verse 13. It's a very easy verse to remember. Chapter 13, verse 13, and 13 words in the verse. "Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach." But the greatest word is the center one. What's that you say? Him! That's all we have. And bless God, that's all we need. The presence of Christ in the house. I want you to notice, secondly, the preaching of the word. It says that he preached the word unto them. I couldn't help but feel, what a pattern. What a pattern from God's perfect servant. He preached the word. He believed, I trust we all believe, in the value of the word. You know, one of the last exhortations of Paul to his son Timothy in the faith, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, was this. He said, "Timothy, preach the word." Paul reminded Timothy he would live to see a day where men would have itching ears, just wanting to hear something new and novel. And there would be a day when men would be taken up with endless genealogies and old wives' fables. That's what Paul calls them. He says, "Timothy, if you're going to be useful in the service of God, preach the word." That's what God promises to bless. Now, we've had gospel meetings at times. I'm thinking of one occasion just some time ago. A young man was attending the meetings. He told us that he got saved. Of course, we're always interested as preachers what we said or what we quoted that was a help to him. I was preaching with a younger brother from Scotland. I said to him, "What did we say? Was there something that we quoted?" "Not at all," he said. "I don't remember a word of what any of you two men said." "It was the text up on the wall." That's why it's a good thing to display the word of God. In your home and in the hall, wherever you can, put it up. God has promised to bless his word.
The young man got saved just as he read the text. The meeting was going on.
Oh, the value
of the word.
But here, it's the preaching of the word.
He preached the word unto them.
And then I want you to notice the purpose of these four men. Here are four men, and they're interested in one man. I trust we have an interest in others. Even though it may take four to bring one, that would be a most blessed thing. I notice not only their purpose, I notice their partnership. They're in the business together. They're carrying him on a couch. Each taking an end. It's a blessed thing to be in the, to be in a partnership in the work of God. Just you imagine for a moment, one of these men dropped out.
Imagine two of them not coming.
The thing would deny impossible. But how good to see the four of them. One at every corner. They're carrying the bed. But did you notice? They met a problem right away. You know, it's not always easy getting individuals to Christ. And they discover that the house is filled. And when you read all the passages, you discover this. That the house was mainly filled with critics. They were just there to listen to the Savior. To see if they could catch a word he said wrong. Or something they didn't agree with. Let me say this evening at this meeting, if you're given to that, get home and confess it before God tonight. May God forgive you. It's a very sad thing to sit in a meeting with a critical spirit. The house was filled with critics. But what did they do? Take the man back home? No. Got him up onto the roof. Broke up the tiling on the roof. You know, I judge this house was Peter's. For in chapter 1, the Lord Jesus is in Capernaum, and he's in Peter's house. And I judge he's back in the same house. And if that be true, you imagine someone up on your roof. Lifting the slates, lifting the tiles. You know, Peter wasn't a man for letting things go by without saying something. Maybe when you and I would be running to see if it was the insurance that had covered the roof or not. But you'll notice, Peter, there's not a dissenting word from him. You see, in the chapter before, he's been called from the fishing. To fish for men. He knows it's not easy fishing. It wasn't easy. Out in the sea fishing. They're not always easy caught. And so it is in the spiritual realm. There's not a word, not a dissenting note. But Peter. But I want you to notice the perception of the sea. As he saw these men lowering the bed down. You know, I may be wrong. But I like to think that they lowered the bed down in ropes. Every man had a rope, each corner. And they let it down. You know what I think they did? I don't think they were stayed up on the roof, holding the ropes. I wonder, could Christ do something for them? No. I think they let go of the ropes. They were absolutely convinced if we get the man to where the presence of Christ is and where the word is preached, Christ will do the rest. For I read these words, when Jesus saw their faith. I judge that was the faith of the four men. I trust that Christ sees our faith. It's a very sad thing. If he looks into your heart,
and only see the heart of unbelief.
And as they lower the man down, the Saviour says to him, son, thy sins are forgiven.
He alone has the power on earth to forgive sin. What words of power he spoke. What truth he taught. Oh, there are those that are questioning it.
But he says that ye may know
that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sin. Maybe I should say just in passing.
You know, there are two places that forgiveness of sins will never be found. One's in hell. Today. The other's in heaven. For everyone there will already be forgiven.
I trust we're all rejoicing
in the forgiveness of sin.
Blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven,
whose sin is come.
But how do I know the man was forgiven? I only know by the change of a walk. How wonderful to see the man taking his bed home.
I trust our walk has been changed.
I discover this, that the thing that mastered him,
or the bed that mastered him,
the thing that mastered him has now become his servant.
I trust that's true. But the man asked on one occasion, at least he was going to preach on this in the gospel. And the folk that he was going to preach the gospel to, they wanted to put a title in the paper of what he was going to preach on. They thought for a while, how would he describe this story? And he told them, he was going to preach on the man that came to the meeting with his head on the bed and left the meeting with a bed on his head. Isn't that it?
He came with his head on the bed, couldn't get out of it, but left the meeting with a bed on his head. He took his bed home.
Such was the mighty power of Christ displayed.
When I come to chapter 6, I want you now to notice that this is the chapter of the two meals.
If I had read a little earlier than I have, I could have read about a meal that Herod provided. And then I have read about a meal that Christ provided. I want you to notice the difference in the two. You notice that the meal that Herod provided, it commenced with food for the body. And then it continued with sinful entertainment.
And then it ended sadly in murder. The murder of John the Baptist.
But did you notice the difference in the order of this meal that Christ will provide? You notice it commenced with compassion for the multitude. Let me say tonight at this meeting, that's where every act of service ought to begin. He saw them as sheep, not having a shepherd. Oh, how very sad. He saw them as shepherdless sheep, with nobody to care for them, and nobody to feed them. I say again, that's where every act of service must begin.
We mentioned that in the Bible reading, at least one of the Bible readings.
The importance of the truth of 1 Corinthians 13. If my service is not done out of love,
the whole thing's just an empty noise.
And just a useless exercise.
I trust we do have compassion for the lost. greatest preachers that Scotland ever had. There's a man by the name of Robert Murray McShane. Preached for a number of years in the city of Dundee. Many, many souls were won to Christ. Died just as a young man of 30. But had seen a tremendous work of God wrought in that city. But some friends found him one day. He was up a little side street in that city. And he was weeping his heart out. They said to him, Murray, what's the problem? He says, what's the problem? He says, do you not hear them? Hear what they say? He said, do you not hear the trample of their feet on the way to hell? Tell me many a time. Pulpit was circulated with people as he thought of the fact of sinners going down. Maybe we've lost something of that. May God rekindle it in our bosom. A love for the perishing. He saw them as sheep, not having a shepherd. So it commenced with compassion for the multitude. And then you'll notice it continued with teaching. He taught them. And then you'll notice it ended with food for the body. What Herod put first, Christ put last. We were speaking about this miracle, this feeding of the 5,000 poor. It's the only miracle that's recorded by the four Gospelers. And I want you to notice, it's not a mere repetition. And when I come to this Gospel of Mark, the Gospel of service, it's really looked at from the servant's standpoint, from the disciple's standpoint. I want you to notice four things about these disciples. First of all, I want you to notice their reasoning. But they come to the Lord Jesus and they say to him, the time is far past. It's a desert place. And imagine, they begin to advise the Christ of God what to do. As if he needed any advice. They say, send them away. I trust there's not that spirit in any heart in this meeting. You know, we try to make all the excuses we can. There's not much happening today. And we're near, the day is far spent, we're near the end. And I do believe we are near the end of the dispensation of grace. And we are living in a difficult time. But I trust we do not come to the conclusion, send them away. You know, I went to a place on one occasion, and I was going to meetings, the man said to me, no, there's really not much point of having meetings here. The people won't come. That's no way to start. But the people did come. He says, you know, they'll maybe come, but they'll hardly get saved. But they got saved. Some. And he says, you know, they'll hardly last. Thank God they did last. You see, there are folk like that. Just making excuses. Instead of really getting down to the business. Send them away. That's the reason. But I want you secondly to notice the disciples' resources. The Lord Jesus said to them, give you them to eat. Well, they said, well, if we go and buy 200 penny worth of bread, no, said the Saviour. How many loaves have ye? Go and see. What have you got yourself? They come back and say, Five loaves, two fish. That's it.
That's the sum total.
And 5,000 men to be fed?
Besides women and children? And with five loaves and two fish?
You know, it is a blessed thing, dear child of God, when we come to learn our own emptiness and the little we have. I think it was our brother Paul referred to Gideon. It was 32,000. You see, he was more useful with 300. Now the fact, God had to teach him something more. He says, you go down to the camp, Gideon.
And as he goes down to the camp, he hears men interpreting a dream. And what are they dreaming about? They're dreaming about a barley cake coming down into the camp.
You see, Gideon has to learn he's just a barley cake.
Barley in your Bible is the food of the poor. That's all he is. He has to learn that before God will use him.
And it's a tremendous thing to learn just how little we have.
But how blessed it is to know that God can use the little we have. That's the lesson. I learn in John's account, it was a lad that had the five barley loaves and the two small fish. But he left them available for Christ to use. Then I want you to notice the disciples' role. The Savior said to them,
make the men sit down. Did you do that? And you're standing with five loaves and two fish.
And if there be 5,000 men, then when you count the women and children, there must have been at least 10,000 to be fed. And Christ is saying, make them sit down. He commanded that they would set them down.
Did you notice? They made them sit down.
Why?
Just because he said it. That will answer many's a question, you know, and many's a problem.
Just as you're reading your Bible, just to do it.
Because he said.
And then I want you to notice something else. We were hearing last evening, as the Lord looked up to heaven, he blessed, he break, and he gave. And the disciples, what was their load?
Just to take from his hand.
And to give to others. You'll notice that they set them down in ranks.
I noticed it's only Mark that says that. I looked up that word in Mr. Fine's dictionary. And it carries with it the thought of flower beds. A beauty. You see, there's always a beauty about divine order.
You'll notice that Christ will not work in a haphazard way. He will not work until they're set down in ranks of 50s and 100s. You know, the devil is the author of confusion.
The God of this blessed book is the God of divine order. That you can trace from Genesis chapter 1. He does everything in an order. Which said Paul to those at Corinth, let all things become decently and in order.
And then their blessed privilege. But that's what we're doing in these meetings. Just like these disciples. Just going to the hand of Christ
and giving to you.
I did notice in the tenses, he blessed, he prayed, and he kept on giving.
That's the Christ of God we've come to know. He's the Christ that keeps on giving. I speak to folk in this meeting. And you've been on the road longer than I have been. And you went to his hand often.
And all your need.
I think you would be the first to acknowledge.
You've never found his hand enter.
He's the Christ
who delights to give.
They were just the link
in the chain. But then I want you to notice very briefly,
the disciples' reward. After they did all the...
I tell you what food. It wasn't fish and chips, but I suppose the next best thing.
Fish and bread.
We had a more excellent way today.
But they did all the...
Did you notice that?
What came from his hand was suitable for all. Whether there were men, women, or children, they did all eat and were filled.
Now, one of the gospelers speaks about this occasion, that everyone might have a little. No.
They were filled and satisfied.
How would you say, what about these 12 men? What about these disciples?
They might have thought to themselves, this is all very well. Going to the hand of Christ and feeding others.
What about us? Notice that Christ gave them a basket each.
They went home that day with 12 baskets full. I did notice in my study of this, there are two different words in your New Testament for basket. There's a word that's used in the feeding of the 4,000. There they gathered up 7 baskets. The word is 7 hampers. It's the same word as the word that they let Paul down in a basket. They let him down in a hamper. Big enough to hold a man. That was true after the feeding of the 4,000. But I noticed that this word is only used in the 4 accounts of the feeding of the 5,000. What does it mean?
Just a hand basket. Just like a picnic basket. Every man went home that day. Just as it were a picnic basket. For himself. It's the principle in your Bible. He that watereth shall be watered also himself.
The laborer
is worthy of his hire. When I come to chapter 14,
I want you to notice that this is not now so much the chapter of the two meals, but this is the chapter of the two houses. We've read about the house of Simon the leper, and then we have read about a large upper room furnished and prepared. You notice in the first house, Christ is invited in as the guest. But in the second house, he takes the place of the host. I want you to notice something about this woman in Mark chapter 14. I do believe it's the same account as John 12. You know, some have thought differently because John tells us in chapter 12, it was 6 days before the Passover. And Mark says it was 2 days before the Passover. But there's no discrepancy. What John is telling me is this. He said, 6 days before the Passover, the Lord Jesus came to Bethany. But Mark says it was 2 days before the Passover, they made him the supper. So both are harmonized, the one with the other. I want you to notice the preciousness of what Mary brought. As she brought that spikenard, Mark tells me
it was very precious.
I noticed that John tells me in John 12 it was very costly.
And let me assure you, both are true. If it's going to be precious to Christ, then it will be costly for you.
I'm speaking now about particularly on a Lord's Day morning.
We're just speaking about
some of the meetings that we go to, not over here, but elsewhere. So sometimes when we go to a place, there's a barrenness.
There's a deadness. Why? Brethren and sisters haven't learnt the costliness of worship. You heard this afternoon about being in the secret place.
Being in his quiver.
It'll be costly now.
It'll mean time spent in the presence of God and time spent around the Word of God.
But let me assure you,
if it becomes costly to you,
it'll become precious to him.
The first reference to worship in our Old Testament, at least in our English translation, is Genesis 22. You find it before that in chapter 18, but not translated as such. What do I read in Genesis 22? Abram said, I and the man will go yonder and worship.
Wasn't it costly?
Costly for Abram. He was putting the best he had on the altar. The first reference in our New Testament to worship is Matthew 2. The wise men said, we're come to worship him. But mind you, they didn't come empty-handed. Gold. Frankincense.
And myrrh.
For life.
And precious.
But you notice not only the preciousness of the ointment, you notice the pouring out of the ointment. She broke the box. It was nothing until it was broken. Nothing kept back.
You know, it comes out clear in John's account. Against the day of my burial, as she kept,
she diligently preserved it,
the Christ of God.
You see, I think it was a big test for me then. When her own brother, Lazarus, died. And she has in her very home ointment for a burial. Would she use it on her brother?
And that was a test. So the Savior should diligently preserve it for me.
Of course, not all will appreciate worship. There were many in this room that day. And they murmured against her. The word is, they scolded her. And again, it's John that tells me who the critic was. Judas Iscariot.
Mind you,
may you be preserved from one man void of divine life in the company. He can affect a whole company.
Judas was the ringleader. But Mark says they all scolded him. You see, Judas was a scoundrel.
John says, not that he cared for the poor, but because he had to buy.
And what did he do? Took what was put there in. Put his hand into the bag himself.
He helped himself. He bore it away. He bore what was put in it. The word is, he bore it away. Took it away. Bore a field with it. When he looked about Mary and her worship, all he could think about is a waste.
Interesting. The Savior called him the son of perdition. Same word.
Son of waste.
What a waste. But I want you to notice, there was one that appreciated. And what did the Savior teach? He says, let her alone. Let her alone.
Against the day of my burying has she kept it. She have done what she could.
Let me add a little to that.
She have done what she could.
When she could.
See, just a few days after this, there were other women who had the same idea. There were other women who would come with spices to anoint the same blessed body in the tomb. But what did they discover? They discovered the tomb's empty and Christ is risen.
And they had to take their spices back home. It is a blessed thing, dear child of God,
just to do what you can and do it when you can. You know, there was one really appreciated this, the Christ of God.
Oh, what an effect it had, what Mary brought that day. The house filled. Her hair filled.
For she anointed his feet with her hair. But God had given her as her glory, and more than that, the very heart of Christ filled. I trust we're bringing him some that delights his own heart. The time is gone, but I just want to say this about the last week.
In the upper room,
the bread, the cup,
said about the bread, this is my body given for you. As he took the cup, he would teach them, this is my blood shed for you. How simple are these tokens? I did notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 when Paul will emphasize to the saints of Corinth the dignity of the Lord's Supper. He takes them back, as he often did, to the first account. He said the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed. The tense is this, the same night in which he was being betrayed. But Judas was actually out sealing the bargain. Christ is with his own around him, in that upper room. But not only did Paul tell them about the first time, he told them about the many times. He says, as often, not seldom, as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup. And then he told them about the last time. As often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show forth the Lord's death till he comes. He's just left us a loaf. Left us a cup. How simple tokens. I was thinking a little time ago about the token that Rahab got. Remember she said, ask the men. Despised. Give me a true token. And what did leave her? Just a piece of scarlet thread to hang in a window. He said to her, as soon as we're in the land, put the scarlet line in the window. You know what I read about her? As soon as they left, she put the scarlet line in the window. If they say they're coming back, they'll be back. But I couldn't help but feel how little she had to go on. Just a bit of thread in a window. But I think every time she looked at it, it would tell her three things. It would tell her that somebody's been here.
if the teacher that somebody had gone away, or the teacher that somebody's coming back. And every time I look at the symbols, the simple tokens on the table, does it not swell our heart? Those three blessed truths. That a blessed man has been here. The same blessed man has gone away. But I trust it fills us to know that same blessed man is coming back. I trust that God will bless these lessons for us all. So we pray. Our Father, we bow before Thee with thanksgiving. We thank Thee for Thy perfect servant. We thank Thee for what he did. We bless Thee for what he taught. We sometimes say his words were oracles, and his deeds were miracles. We thank Thee for one who ever delighted Thy heart. And we thank Thee for the joy and the pleasure that we have come to find in Him. We pray that Thou will bless Thy word and bless these lessons to many hearts, we pray. And we ask of Thee that Thou will remember us for good. We think again of our brother Tom. And Grace, we ask of Thee to remember them. And we pray that our dear brother would continue to improve. We say, like another Lord, he whom Thou lovest is sick. We commend him tenderly to Thee. And ask of Thee that Thou will remember us in our conversation and in our fellowship. As we do give thanks again for this refreshment, in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.